This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Amen. Well, exciting day as we begin a new series today on the book of Daniel. And so I want to invite you today to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Mark it. We're going to be there for a while. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, but we're not going to get too much into verses 1 through 7 today. Mainly going to be introducing the book to you. My original intent for this message was to both introduce the book and get into the first seven verses, and I found in preparation I had so much to say in introducing the book that actually next Sunday we're going to get into the exposition of verses 1 through 7. Today is going to kind of whet your appetite for the themes of what is to come in this new series, Kings and Kingdoms, as we walk through all 12 chapters of Daniel verse by verse. But today, we're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 1 of Daniel, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we do that together. Follow along with me in your copy of God's word. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction, in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judahites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we prepare to embark on a new study of this great part of your word, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. We pray that you would give us an openness and a transparency, a vulnerability to what you desire to do in our lives through your word in this series. As we walk through Daniel and as we see that our king is coming and that a kingdom is going to be established that will never pass away. And so, Lord, help us to live expectantly in the light of the return of Christ. Help us to live faithfully as exiles, as strangers in a strange land, until he comes. Lord, bless us today. Lord, there are things that you desire to do in each one of our lives today. There are specific ways that you need to deal with each one of us today. And so, Lord, help us to lock in. May you rid our minds and hearts of anything that would distract and give us a stillness before you to hear from you today through your word and the power of your spirit. And we pray it in the name of your son. Amen. Well, last Sunday, right before the beginning of our service, a lady came up to me, and her name is Kay Whitley. She lives outside of Houston, Texas now, with her family. But Kay came up to me, and last Sunday was May 5th, And she was traveling through this area with her family. And she came up and she said, Pastor, she said, 56 years ago today, May 5th, 1968, I came to know Christ right here in this sanctuary. And she went on to tell me about the many people from our church, many of whom you would know, that had invested in her life and helped her to grow. We exchanged memories. She talked about going to Ben Lippin camp in the mountains of North Carolina. And I shared with her about a similar experience that I had going on a youth trip when I was 17 years old with the students from this church to Ben Lippin, which is literally on a mountaintop. And Kay and I were talking about how that camp was a spiritual mountaintop in our lives. Well, the study of Daniel has also been that for me. Marinating in Daniel and getting ready for the series has really been a time of renewal and revival in my life. It began early last fall, just felt the Spirit of the Lord just kind of leading me to this book, and I had a hard time just putting it down. I wanted to dig and dig, and the Lord was just working beautifully in my life through His Word, and that led to teaching it on Wednesday nights. I'm so thankful for those of you who were a part of that study on Wednesday nights, and you all were such an encouragement as we dialogued and just kind of dug in together. And that has led to this sermon series on Daniel. And so the plan is that we are going to be here probably about 6.5 months. We're going to finish at the end of November in time for a Christmas series in December. But we'll finish at the end of November. That'll dovetail nicely. I know many of you are going to see Daniel in Lancaster. Maybe some of you have already been, but I know we have a trip that's going in November, so it will dovetail nicely with that. And we're going to have a good time together as we walk through Daniel. Now, what can we expect over these next months as we dig into Daniel? I want to whet your appetite today. Three things. First of all, Daniel is a riveting book. It is a riveting book. The first 6 chapters of Daniel are some of the most compelling and engrossing stories ever written. They hold you. They grip you. They captivate you. They bring you into the story. Now, you know, there's certain movies that can do that. My favorite film of all time is Casablanca, which is a short film. It's only an hour and 42 minutes. I think that includes the credits, so it moves by at a fast clip. But, you know, there are certain movies that are long, but they just hold your attention. They keep you on the edge of your seat. I mean, I think of the Lord of the Rings movies for me, and Godfather 1 and 2, and lots of these long epic films, three and a half hours, but yet because of the quality of the script and the talent of the actors and the musical score that's in the background, you sit there and you're just captivated for three and a half hours. Well, there won't be any 3 or 3.5 hour sermons on Daniel, I promise that, but you will find yourself enthralled by this book because it is a riveting book. Second, Daniel is a revealing book. It's a revealing book. The second 6 chapters in Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, and chapter 2 as well, contain mind-blowing prophecies. As God just kind of pulls back the curtain of history and the future and tells us where it is all going, He reveals where history is headed. Now, some of the prophecies of Daniel have already been fulfilled. In fact, liberal scholars do not believe that Daniel actually wrote Daniel. You know why? Because the things that have been fulfilled are so accurate. And they start with an anti-supernatural bias. And so they don't believe that God could actually reveal to one of his prophets what is going to happen in the future. And so they start with the assumption that Daniel had to have been written several centuries later by someone who was actually looking back and just pretending that this was prophecy that was yet to happen, because there were so many things that had already been fulfilled. Well, they start with an anti-supernatural bias, which is a faith in and of itself. You understand that? Their skepticism is a faith in and of itself. In fact, in a way, it takes more faith to believe what they believe than it does to believe what we believe, which is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Because our faith is grounded on events that have actually happened. Christ really rose from the dead. And listen, if God could raise his son from the dead, he will have no trouble revealing to one of his prophets, you know, what is yet to come. And so we see so many prophecies in Daniel that at the time they were written had not yet happened, but they were predicted to happen, and they have happened exactly as it is recorded in Daniel. Now, furthermore, on this note about the ancient origin of Daniel, our Lord Jesus Christ quoted multiple times from the book of Daniel, and he said, as the prophet Daniel has said. Well, I want to tell you something. If the Lord of heaven and earth that we just sung about, if he believes that Daniel wrote Daniel, I think he's in a position to know who wrote Daniel. And our view of Scripture needs to be the same as our Lord's view of Scripture. He believed in the absolute inerrancy and authority of the Word of God. He affirmed the ancient origin of Daniel, that it was the prophet Daniel who God was revealing these things to, and affirmed the accuracy of this book. Jesus is a second person of the Trinity. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He's in a position to know. Our view of Scripture needs to match the view of our Lord's. And on top of that, things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that have been discovered beginning in the 1940s, the Daniel scroll within the Dead Sea Scrolls, also confirms the ancient origin of the book of Daniel. None of this matters to liberal scholars. Their mind is made up. They say, don't confuse me with the facts. But I want to tell you something. Facts are facts. And the facts are that God revealed these things to his prophet. He was looking forward in the future, and many of those things have already been fulfilled. And what that does is that it builds our faith that God is also going to fulfill the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And that's what we also see in Daniel. We're going to see a lot of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and we're going to see a lot of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. But they are going to be fulfilled in the future. Now listen, as Christians, we should care about the future. You know, sometimes I hear some Christians talk, and when they get to things like prophecy, you know, they'll just kind of say, well, you know, I don't care about all that stuff, and I can't figure it out, and you know, what will be, and I've even heard pastors say things like, yeah, well, I'm a pan-millennialist, it'll all pan out in the end. Well, sometimes when people talk like that, there's kind of what I would call an eschatological agnosticism in that, which is not healthy. Eschatology is the branch of theology that deals with the last things, with the future, with end times. Okay? Eschatological agnosticism is just kind of backing off and saying, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, it's just over my head and I don't want to deal with it, and you know, and that's not healthy. And it's not healthy for a couple of reasons. First of all, prophecy comprises over a fourth of the Bible. It's a large portion of Scripture. And every part of God's Word should matter to us, should be of great concern to us. We should desire to learn it and not skim over it. You know, I remember the first time that I ever read Daniel. Now, I had been taught many of the great stories in Daniel and as a kid in Sunday school and things like that. But the first time that I ever was trying to read Daniel as a young adult, you know, I got to some of those chapters in the last half of Daniel, some of the prophecies, and I remember, wow, this is twisting my mind. And I found myself just kind of like, you know, just kind of skimming over that part. But, you know, we don't want to skim over any part of God's Word. It's in the Bible for a reason. And even the hard parts, the tough parts, there's a reason why God inspired hard text. And you've heard me say before, if you rake, all you get is leaves. But when you dig, you get diamonds. And so we are going to dig into Daniel. We're not going to skim over the hard parts. We're going to dig into them together and discover treasure. And see, this is one of the values of expositional preaching like we do here. Going through books of the Bible, verse by verse, because it forces us to deal with hard text. You can't avoid it. You can't, you know, gloss over it. It's there. We just deal with whatever comes next. Right? That's the beauty of expositional preaching and teaching. Right? You're walking systematically through a book of Scripture, seeing it in context, digging into it, because it's that way that we learn the Word of God and that we discover the treasures of the Word of God. But see, prophecy is a big part of the Bible. We should want to learn and grow. Here's another thing. Prophecy is practical. It's practical to Christian living. You know, think about, for instance, to cite one example. Think about how you deal with adversity. We all deal with adversity. You may be dealing with an adversity in your life today. How do you deal with adversity when it comes? Well, what if when you're dealing with adversity, what if you can know that, you know what, it's all going to be okay. Things don't seem good right now. I don't know exactly how to do this or figure this thing out. I don't really understand what God is doing, but I know that God is at work, and I know that it's going to be okay. It really is. Better than okay. Glorious. See, that's what you can know as a follower of Christ. You know, you guys know I'm a sports guy, and so I watch games. I used to when I was watching my team, and I couldn't watch the game at the time, which is often the case. I didn't want to know anything about the game. Didn't want to know the score. didn't want to know anything. Poor Melissa, you know, I'd tell her, go in there, mute the TV, get to the game that I've recorded. So I don't want to hear anything. You know, I don't want to just accidentally hear the, you know, any commentator or anything. I don't want to score. So, you know, she'd go in there, cue it up, and then, I'd watch it not knowing anything. I rarely do that anymore. I've gotten to where I want to know if my team won. Probably because too many times I would invest 2 or 3 hours in this game and my team lost. And I'm like, oh, why did I do that? So I've gotten to where now I want to know if my team won. And I usually only watch if my team won. And, you know, when I watch, knowing that my team is going to win in the end, let me tell you, I watch with a whole different frame of mind. It doesn't matter what adversities my team suffers. Doesn't matter if the quarterback throws an interception or somebody fumbles the ball and turns it over. Doesn't matter if the shortstop, you know, makes an error. It doesn't matter if my team falls behind, because I know the win is coming in the end. And the adversity along the way just makes it even sweeter, because I know who wins. We can know that as believers. And so knowing the end gives us confidence to live in the now and to deal with the adversities that come in the now. The future is glorious. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." And so, knowing something about the future glory impacts the now. So Daniel is a revealing book. Third, Daniel is a relevant book. It is a book for our times. Wow. I want to give you 3 reasons if you're taking notes. First of all, we too are living as exiles. Now, we just read about Daniel and his friends being taken from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. But in a sense, we too, as believers, are living as exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad." That's us as Christians. We too are strangers in a strange land. We too are living as exiles because this fallen, broken world, we're on our way home, but we're not there yet. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself." Now, until that day, we're living far from home, like Daniel and his friends. How do we do that? We're living in this fallen world as followers of Christ. How do we do that? How can we be in this world but not of this world? How can we glorify the Lord in the midst of this fallen, broken world? How can we help other people along the way who don't know our Lord? These are the questions that Daniel answers. So it's a relevant book because we too are living as exiles. Second, we too are living in times of political uncertainty. Now, I did not plan it for this reason, but Daniel is the perfect book to study during an election year. Because, you know, we look at things that are going on and there's uncertainty about what is going to happen, and we can just get really, really anxious about that. Daniel is a reminder that God is on the throne and that Christ is coming, King Jesus is coming, and earthly kings and kingdoms are going to all pass away. Merle Kay was playing that great song earlier on the piano before our service began. That great Gaither song, there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Jesus, King Jesus, is coming to rule and to reign. Earthly kings and kingdoms are going to be replaced by a kingdom in which Christ is going to rule and to reign. Now, you know, we think about prophecy matters, things like that, you know, and when it comes to the main contours of things, Bible-believing Christians are united, you know, that Christ is coming again, literally, bodily, in victory. Believers are going to be raised with glorified bodies. Evil is going to be destroyed. All things are going to be new, right? There's unity among Bible-believing Christians on those things for sure. When it comes to things like views of the millennium, things like that, yeah, there are varying views among Bible-believing scholars. But I'll tell you, my study of Daniel and prophecy, I'll put my cards on the table. I am not a pan-millennialist. I am a pre-millennialist. I believe that when Christ comes, that prior to our entering the new heaven and earth, that there is going to be, on the basis of Revelation 20 and numerous Old Testament promises, that there is going to be a millennial kingdom in which Christ is reigning as king, and that prior to the new heaven and earth, there is going to be a healing of this earth, that Christ, as he rules and reigns, is going to bring wholeness and healing to this earth. There will be peace on earth because the Prince of Peace is going to have come and he will be ruling. There will be no more hatred. Love will flow in this kingdom. The nations will flow to King Jesus. The knowledge of the glory of God will flow. We see passages like Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, this beautiful text where it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And listen, we will have completely healthy government. You know why? Because it's going to be on the shoulders of King Jesus. You remember that prophecy of Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So, there will be no more political uncertainty at that point. Government is going to be healthy. Healthy government is coming because Jesus is coming. There's a third reason that makes Daniel so relevant for our times, and that is because we too live in times of anti-Semitism. the hatred of the Jewish people. Ever since in Genesis 12, God marked out the Jewish people as a special people through whom he would bless the world. There have been these recurring seasons of anti-Semitism in our world, where Jewish people have been hated and attacked and killed. Beginning in biblical times, then in the ancient world, in the Middle Ages, the pogroms in Europe in the 19th century, the Holocaust in the 20th century, and now it is back and back big time in the 21st century. Why so much recurring hatred of this group of people? They're a tiny group of people. Do you know the percentage of the world population that's Jewish? It's 0.02%. Why so much hatred on a tiny people group, a tiny country, Israel? Ultimately, it is all about Jesus. Because the promise to bless the world through the Jewish people was really a promise about Jesus. Jesus came from the Jewish people. The regathering of the Jewish people in their ancestral homeland, as we'll see in Daniel, has a lot to do with the second coming of Jesus. Satan hates that. He hates Christ. And so we see in Scripture, in the book of Esther, that a satanically inspired Haman attempts to wipe out the Jewish people. We see in Scripture that a satanically inspired Herod has all of the male infants in the vicinity of Bethlehem murdered in an attempt to murder Jesus. A satanically inspired Hitler had half the Jewish population murdered in the 1940s. And on October 7th, a satanically inspired Hamas came across the border and murdered over 1,200 people in the most savage and sadistic ways imaginable. And I want to tell you something. Israel not only has the right to defend itself, it has the responsibility to defend itself. The Israeli army is the most humanitarian army that there has ever been in the history of the world. They do everything that they can to safeguard civilian life, but they are dealing with terrorists who literally bury themselves beneath the ground and put their population on top. Christians need to stand with Israel. And listen to me, I'm telling you this as someone who the vast majorities of my international travel has been in the Muslim world. I love Muslim people. I love Palestinian people. I've done ministry side by side with Palestinian Christians. But the truth is the truth. And as Christians, we need to stand with the Jewish people. We need to stand with Israel. Israel was formed in the aftermath of the Holocaust to give Jewish people a refuge. And if anything proves that they need a refuge, it's what's happening in our world today. So we need to stand with the Jewish people, stand with Israel, and pray that our government does likewise. Because I want to tell you, Genesis 12 is true. God says of Israel, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. In Daniel, we meet one of the vilest anti-Semites in history, Antiochus Epiphanes. And in Daniel, we will meet the ultimate anti-Semite. The ultimate anti-Semite is the Antichrist of the end times. But what we will also see in Daniel is that the Antichrist is going to be crushed by the Christ. And ultimately, every tear is going to be wiped away. But this book begins in tears. The year is 605 BC. After taking the city of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, takes captives. One of those captives is Daniel. Daniel and his three friends that we just read about. Most scholars believe that Daniel is about 15 years old when that happens. Now think about this on Mother's Day. Think about Daniel being ripped out of his home. He had a mom and a dad who loved him. Imagine him being forcibly removed from his parents, taken captive, and hauled off to Babylon. It was about 680 miles between Jerusalem and Babylon. We don't know exactly the conditions that they were in. Could not have been good. Probably did it all on foot. And one day, Daniel and his friends look up, and on the horizon, they see the city of ancient Babylon, far more ornate, larger, more physically impressive than anything they had ever seen before. The mighty Euphrates River runs through the middle of Babylon. To get into the city, Daniel and these other Jewish captives would have been marched across a bridge that spanned the Euphrates. And as they walked into Babylon, thousands of Babylonians would have been on top of the walls. And this was no ticker tape parade. They were raining down insults, mockery, jeering at these Jewish captives that were being marched into their city and jeering at their God. Daniel had not chosen to be here. What must have been going through his mind on that day? How badly did he want to hug his mother on this day? Elizabeth Elliot was twice widowed. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was martyred by an Indian tribe in Ecuador that he and Elizabeth were trying to reach for Christ. This was a very remote tribe that was so violent that anthropologists believe if they had just continued as they were, they would have just killed one another off. The tribe would have ceased to exist. But God had put it in their heart to reach this tribe of Indians for Christ. And so they moved to Ecuador with their little kids, and you know, they were trying to reach this tribe. And Jim and several other missionaries were speared, martyred for the gospel. But ultimately, you know, it was through their killing of these missionaries who really died for them that this tribe came to see that there was a Savior who died for them and who rose again. And many of those very killers ended up coming to Christ as Savior. Elizabeth Elliot's second husband was the theologian Addison Leach. And after he died, Elizabeth found herself just repeating the Apostles' Creed and these great truths of the Christian faith and the Apostles' Creed. She found herself just saying this creed to herself over and over and over again because she was trying to answer the question, what things have not changed since the death of my husband? What has not changed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and on through the great truths that are in the Apostles' Creed. She's asking the question, what things have not changed since my husband's death? I think that question must have been going through the mind of Daniel as he is marched into Babylon on this day. I mean, he's been ripped away from his family, his country, everything that he holds near and dear, you know, and he's walking into this unimaginable situation as a teenager, and he's asking the question, what things have not changed? And what we're going to see in the first chapter of Daniel is that the answer to that question is God. God has not changed. And he's not changed for you. Whatever situation that you are in today, wherever you are in life, and whatever you're struggling with in life, wherever you are, wherever your there is, God is there. A sovereign God who loves you is there. Jesus says at the end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew 28, and verse 20, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We'll see a lot in Daniel about the end of the age. What we're also going to see is that the Savior is with you every step of the way until then. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, it's relevant for all times, and it's powerful and relevant for our lives today. And as we just bow before the Lord right now, listen, hey, where are you today? What are you struggling with today? What adversity are you facing? Where are you as far as a relationship with God? He gave his son for sinners like you and me to die on a cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins and so that we can have eternal life. Christianity is about life, life abundant, life eternal, because Christ was raised to life. And his resurrection vindicates and validates the fact that he actually died for our sins and that we can be forgiven, that we can have a new beginning. We can't do anything to earn the salvation that Jesus provides. It's a gift. Grace, but you must receive that gift. That means turning to Jesus and trusting him as your Savior and Lord and King today. It means taking your hands off the controls of life and saying, Lord Jesus, you rule and reign. I give it to you. Would that be the decision of your heart today? Times are urgent. We're not promised tomorrow. Turn to Jesus today and trust in him. Christian, are you making every day count for the Lord? These times that we're living in, Christian light is not going to cut it. we need to be all out for the Lord, totally committed to Him, totally grounded in His Word, in the present, and living with hope, confident hope in what He has planned in the future. Let's walk that way. Let's live that way. And so, Father, we pray that You would work in our lives now. Lord, as we contemplate the message of Your Word, Lord, for those who need to respond in following Jesus as Savior, Lord, for the response that You're calling for us as believers, Lord, help us to make it. Help us to respond to the good news today.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that You are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that Your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.